So if you got your Bibles, you can open up back to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 12 through 18. And if anybody would like a Bible, we've got a couple of people here that have got Bibles. So just raise your hand. They can bring you one. And we'd love for you to have that. And if you'd like to take it home, please do. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 12 and continue our series in the book of Philippians. And you know this, you may not know this, but today is considered Pentecost Sunday. It's the day that Christians traditionally in history have remembered the Pentecost. And if you know the Pentecost in the New Testament was this celebration of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It was when the Holy Spirit came down. You know, Jesus promised his disciples that he was going to send a helper. And he did. He sent the Holy Spirit into their lives to direct them and move them. And really it's God in our hearts. And it's in our hearts every single Christian. And this message and this text is about the idea of obedience and following God. And you know, I have to be honest with you, a lot of times I struggle with the big decisions in life. I think like anybody, you know, what's the right job kind of thing, or the house to buy, or, you know, the big kinds of life decisions that aren't necessarily as clear. I also struggle with the small decisions, but I don't struggle with the small decisions the same way, because in the small decisions, most of the time, I know what the right choice is. The struggle isn't what's the right choice. The struggle is, am I going to take the right choice? You know what I mean? So I may not know what's, you know, 3 months down the road or next year or 10 years from now, but typically I do know the step that's right in front of me, and it's a decision that most of the time, God is clear to me on what's the right decision and what's the wrong decision. And the difficulty isn't in knowing the right choice. The difficulty is in taking the right choice, whether it's something I say or something I do or something I think or something I look at, way that I spend my time, or, you know, just anything, right? And this passage is talking about this idea of obedience. And, of course, last week we talked about Jesus Christ as our ultimate example. And if you remember last week, it's just a celebration. It's like the song we just sang about forever he is glorified. You know, it's what Jesus has done on our behalf. He is so worthy of all praise. His name is above every name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Absolutely. And remember, it said that he humbled himself through obedience. Jesus proved his humility because he obeyed. And that's what this passage is about. We want to just quickly run through it because we don't have a significant amount of time, but true obedience. Verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, remember he's calling back to, because of everything that Jesus has done, as you have always obeyed. In other words, you've been doing a good job at this. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. In other words, don't just do the right thing when the pastor's around, right? He's saying, don't just do the right thing when I'm there, but even more when I'm not there. You know, as a pastor, you I don't know, you guys may know what this is like. I know that some of you have been related to pastors. It can be awkward sometimes to have conversations with people that you don't know and they don't know you. And then they talk to you and they just act their normal way. And then they find out you're a pastor. It's just awkward because they think they're now embarrassed about what they said or the way they acted. And it's funny as a pastor because it's like, you know, you don't have to pretend for me. There's no extra credit for being good around a pastor. It's like, you know what I mean? You don't have a problem with me. Your problem is with God. And I hope that we all recognize that it doesn't matter who's around us because God is always around us. We should always obey no matter what. And he says this interesting line. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's an interesting phrase because you might wonder, like, work out your salvation. What in the world does he mean by that? I thought my salvation was something that God gave me. I thought that my salvation is something that I don't earn. Well, I don't think that he's saying the opposite of that. I don't think he's saying that our salvation is something to earn. And for two reasons. Number one, because all through the rest of the text, the Bible, it makes it very clear that we don't earn our salvation. Jesus earns our salvation. We get what Jesus gave us through faith. And the second reason I know that is because of verse 13. Look what he says. For it is God who works in you, both to work and for his good pleasure. In other words, God is the one that's doing the work in your life. He's the one that's doing the work in your life. And I think that true obedience means that it's rooted in respect for God. True obedience is rooted in respect for God. And the reason I say that is because we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, when I was a kid, I actually got an electrical burn on the side of my mouth. So I have a lot of respect for electricity. When I was 8 years old, I was listening to a cassette tape, and it was plugged into an extension cord, and I couldn't pull the cord out of the extension cord. So I put the cord in my mouth to use it as a vise to pull on that cord, and then my lip slipped in and burnt me. I got a massive electrical burn on the side of my mouth, and I still have scarring on the side of my mouth, and I've lost some muscle control and feeling on the side of my mouth. I had 3 separate plastic surgeries to repair the side of my face from the electrical burn that came from that when I was 8 years old. Knocked me out, and thankfully, you know, it didn't kill me. But I've got a lot of respect for electricity. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm afraid of electricity. I'm not scared of electricity, and I can do some basic electrical work like change lights and light switches and sockets and those kinds of things, but I respect it. I respect the power of it. So I'm going to make sure that I do it properly. I'm going to make sure that I've got all the power turned off and there's no power to it, and I do all the wiring in the correct way, because it can kill you. It can really mess you up. And I think it's a similar kind of idea. God is working in your life. Don't trifle with the power of God. Don't mess around with the power of God working in your life. And he says that we are to work out what God is working in our lives. And I think it's true of every part of our faith. It's always been God that's initiated, and our job is to respond in faith. So God is working in your life, and my job continues, your job continues to respond in obedience. How is God leading you? What steps does he might have you to take? I think that we need to each ask ourselves, like, okay, is God working in a way that I am actively disobeying him in? That I am resisting him, and I'm not following him, and I'm not allowing him to lead me? That is resisting the power of God. And then secondly, a true obedience is done without grumbling. He said, look in verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, anybody who has kids and has gone on a long car ride knows what Paul's talking about here. I mean, it's just like the nonstop, constant grumbling and disputing, and it's just over thing after thing after thing after thing. And I was just thinking back, it's like, thankfully, my kids have kind of aged out of that. But it is so annoying to be around a grumbler. People that are always, it's like every little thing is a dispute. Right? The smallest, I mean, we've all met these kinds of people. It's like, you go on a long car ride, you stop at the rest stop, and you like honestly think, like, would it be wrong to leave our kids at the rest stop? And we'll just keep going to our vacation? It's like, that's how annoying it is, grumbling and disputing. And why is it that he wants us to not do that? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And I don't have time to really draw that out, but he is very clearly referencing a song that Moses gave in Deuteronomy. And he is helping you to remember. He's helping the Philippians to remember how often the Israelites, when they're wandering in the desert, were grumbling about their circumstances. Another thing that it reminds me of is that when I was a kid, my dad was a United Airlines pilot, and so we got to fly for free a lot. It was an awesome benefit. And the other thing is that when I was a kid, there wasn't a lot of frequent flyer programs at that time. So first class usually had seats. So when I flew as a kid, I usually flew first class. It was awesome. And we would go to the gate, and you know they wouldn't let you on until they knew there were seats because they wanted paid customers to go on. So you stand at the gate, and your parents, you're with your parents, and you're hoping to go this trip, and then at the last minute, they call your name, and then, oh, we got our seats, right? And my parents would be thankful, okay, good, we got the seats, and they're handing out the tickets. And then, you know, as a little kid, I'm like, so do we get first class? And, you know, and on occasion, no. The answer is no. And I was like, oh, this is the worst. It's like, you know, I can't have the endless Cokes, you know, and the endless peanuts. And it was just, you know, I got to share the armrest with my brother. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, if you were a person just standing watching this kid complain that he's not going to be in first class. It's like you want to slap that kid. Like, what is wrong with you? You're so spoiled. Now, and I'm not saying that the life of Israel in the desert was an easy one. And I'm not saying that your life today is an easy one. But we need to not forget that we have been rescued from slavery. We have been rescued from slavery. We have been rescued from death. And we are on a journey that may be difficult and hard, but we are on a journey to a promised land of life. You know, grumbling and disputing is just spitting in the face of what God has done for us and on our behalf. And I just want to encourage you too that grumbling and obedience is reluctant obedience. You know, it's not real obedience. It's okay to be frustrated with your place and to go to God and say, God, this is hard, and tell him about it. But then to just continue to just complain about every little thing to other people is incredibly deflating and undermining of who we are as children of God and who we are is what he has done for us on our behalf. And so one thing I would encourage you in, and this might be hard, but I would encourage you to take this bold step. This week, sit down with somebody that knows you really well and give them an opening. Allow them to talk to you and ask them directly, am I a grumbler? Am I somebody that typically disputes a lot? Right? Allow them to speak into your life on that. And allow the Holy Spirit to work on you in that and to turn from that. Again, it's okay to express frustration. I think it's okay to voice hardship. That's fine. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that complaining, disputing kind of person. It's always the way it is for them. And then finally, in verse 16, true obedience, he says, holding fast to the word of life. So that's the gospel. You remember, was it last week, I think, or the week before? Remember Paul said we were to stand firm in the gospel. This is the truth that we're to hold tight to. He says, hold fast in the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I, Paul, may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And this is, he's contrasting what he hopes they will be with that complainer, disputing kind of person. In other words, he wants to get to the day of Christ and be able to point at the Philippians and say, I discipled those folks, and I'm proud of what they've done. I'm proud that I've spent so much of my labor in who they are. You know, he doesn't want it to be in the situation where it's like, okay, where you know, maybe Peter's saying, okay, who discipled complainer dude over there? And Paul's like, yeah, that was my guy. I was trying to disciple him, but he just couldn't get past his complaining. But then he goes on in verse 17. He said, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And really hear what he's saying here. He's saying that I am completely willing to pour my life out on your behalf. That is not a bad thing. That is a wonderful thing. In fact, I am rejoicing in that, and you should rejoice in that. And the Greek word that he uses there when he says, I am glad, that's like saying, I am happy. And then it's the same Greek word with a variance, though, when he says, rejoice with you all. So the first one is like the feeling of happy. The second one is a happiness that we share together. You see that? So it's a community where we're together and we're celebrating and we're rejoicing together in what God's doing. And together we're saying, I will sacrifice myself on behalf of your faith. And that is great. That's wonderful. I want to do that. That's something that each of us should be saying together, that I will sacrifice myself on behalf of your faith to help you to grow. And then we're going to celebrate that together. And I think that that is the opposite of whining and complaining, or complaining and disputing. And I think one thing that really will help with this is to consider is like counting your blessings. You know, it's so easy to miss the things that God's doing, even if they're really small things. A number of years ago, someone encouraged me to, in my journaling, to think about the, like when I'm recording some of the events that just happened the day before or something, to think about those events in terms of God's hand in it. You know, God does work miracles in our lives, but he also puts food on the table. You know, the roof over your head, the car you drive, the relationships. The list goes on and on and on that we can all count about the ways that God has worked and is blessing us. And I think when our eyes are on that, we'll begin to rejoice. And one thing I would encourage you to do is also rejoice together. So how are there ways that we can encourage and share with one another? And just in closing, I want to read a quick story for you. There were a number of years ago, I read about a tribe of people in the upper Amazonian rainforest in Venezuela, and they're called the Yamonami people. And I read a book by a former shaman of these people, and which means that he was like a spiritual leader in their community, like a priest. Well, missionaries came, and he came to Christ, and another guy helped this guy write a book and share his life experiences. And this people down there are super spiritual. I mean, their culture is just dominated by the spiritual. You know, our culture is not. Our culture, I would say, is super unspiritual. You know, we're secular, right? Their lives, everything they did was dominated by the spirit world. And this guy had some amazing insights into Christianity and into some of the messages that these missionaries. I mean, this guy, I mean, even though he's uneducated, just incredibly smart guy. And he talked about how, you know, he's hearing these missionaries talk about their spirit. These missionaries would tell him, we serve the great spirit, who's the creator spirit. And he is about love and goodness and mercy and forgiveness and all these things. And he said, and this Yamanami guy said, that sounds wonderful. I agree with you that sounds wonderful. But then he said this, you talk about love and being kind and so many things that seem so nice. If your spirit cares so much about us, then why don't you care about us? If your spirit wants us to live better, then why don't you want us to live better? And then he said this, and this just really like hit me. This guy said, something is wrong. When we live our lives with our spirits, we become more like them. When our spirits tell us to dance, we dance. When they tell us to steal women, we steal women. When they tell us to fight and to kill, we fight and we kill. But you don't do what you say that your spirit does. You say that he's generous, but I don't see that you're generous. You say that he's kind, but I don't see that you're kind. I mean, it's just like incredibly insightful. These missionaries are coming and telling this guy about who God is, and he's like, you're telling me a lot of things that sound wonderful, but I don't see any of that in your life. When my spirit tells me to kill, I kill. And these guys lived in a brutal society. And to me, it's convicting of me personally because, you know, again, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, you know, we recognize the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, am I obedient to the simple directions that he has in my life? And just allowing him to lead me and direct me in the small things and the big things. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think I just have to be honest that oftentimes I'm not. Oftentimes I'm maneuvering and trying to get what I want rather than just simply obeying. Simply obeying and following him and letting the Spirit of God direct my life. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word and for your truth. And Lord, we thank you that you are so, so merciful and so full of grace. Lord, we acknowledge that we are just so frequently falling short, Lord, and going our own way. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would empower us, Lord. I pray for the people here. Maybe there's something in particular that you want somebody to say or to do. Lord, maybe they've been resisting it, God, and I pray that you would just give them the courage and the strength to just take that step of obedience. Lord, a step of obedience and trust, because you are God. You are Lord. You are over it all, and we can trust you because you are good and you love us. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy and that we can come to you with boldness because of your goodness and your love and your every day renewed kindness for us. We give you the glory and the honor and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.